Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you've joined us for another important study in 1 Timothy with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. As you grab your Bible and open it to chapter 1, verse 8, I'd like to ask you to pray with our world prayer team that's traveling through Central Europe this week. Now, on Thursday, Greg's going to be with us, our president, and he's leading the prayer expedition through this region of the world. But today, I'd like to share a few letters from our fellow listeners in this part of the world. Although the physical distance between us is pretty big, I think that you'll find that their joys and their struggles are awfully similar to ours. This first letter comes from a listener in Serbia. I was very encouraged by the program I heard yesterday evening. The text was from 2 Samuel chapter 18. I realized how important forgiveness is. We should live in love with other people, and let's be sympathetic, let's be good. We should do good to each other. Let's resist the urge to despise people. We should not judge others because they are different from us. Let us be gracious and receive grace. If we judge, we can't love, and the world is already full of hatred. So we need to choose to love and to be grateful for what God has given us. There are many Christians in the world who suffer great exile. Here in Serbia, we should be grateful because we are free to preach. We are often overburdened with other things, and we forget everything God has already given us and what He has done for us. It is therefore important that we be the true disciples of Christ, to listen to His word, to forgive and love one another. Thank you for helping me stay focused on what matters and keeping other things from dragging me down the wrong path. May God bless you for all the wonderful things you teach us. Wow. Isn't that a great letter? We're so thankful that God reveals wisdom to us through His Word. Here's another great letter from a listener, this one in Bulgaria. In the village where I live, there isn't any church. I've discovered your website and have been listening to your Bible teaching. Each program has had an incredible impact on me. First, I'd like to thank you for these amazing resources. They have tenfold increased my understanding of our Almighty Creator and Savior. Secondly, I have been telling my friends and family about your website so they can listen too. Keep on in this good work and be blessed in Jesus' name. Well, praise God for the ways that His Word reaches people. Our final letter is from Letta in Albania. One day, I was listening to your program and I was touched by the story of Elijah. The prophets of Baal were 450. But even the great number cannot be compared with Elijah. He challenges the prophets of Baal to discover the true God. I learned that even if I were all alone, the only true God is with us. Who else can stand against us? Thank you for bringing the Bible studies so near to us. Well, if you'd like to join our world prayer team as we ask God to reach His whole world with His whole word, sign up at ttb.org/pray. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for everyone who is listening today, regardless of where we live. Thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your word for ourselves. As we listen, give us a deeper understanding of who you are. In return, help us live each day in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we are coming to 1 Timothy, the first chapter at verse 8. And we must move along now, but this is a very important section that we're in. And this is the section, the warning against unsound doctrine. And the problem was that there was an attempt to get Christians involved in the heathen religions of that day. And there were many of them, the mystery religions, the idolatry. It abounded in Ephesus, where young Timothy was. And Paul knew that area, for he had been there. And also there was the idea of making actually of the Old Testament a myth, and also to treat it as just endless genealogies, and they run right on into the New Testament, that there was no great change that took place actually when Christ came, and that Israel in the Old Testament is the church, and the church in the New Testament is Israel, and so on. That type of thinking. Paul warns against it, and then he warns against those that are legalists, that were attempting to teach the law. And they taught the law as a means of salvation, and that didn't end it, but they taught the law as a means of sanctification. The thing that you were required to do was to get back under the law after you're saved. May I say to you that the law served a purpose, but it never was a means of salvation. Never was given for that. It's a ministration of death for the simple reason it condemns us. A ministration of condemnation. The law was never given, therefore, to save man. It was to reveal to man that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. Actually, under the law, the best man in the world was absolutely condemned. While the gospel today, the worst man in the world can be justified if he only believes in Christ. The sinner cannot be saved by good works, for he's unable to perform any good works. Being in the flesh, Paul says he cannot please God. And I think that we need to bear down on that, because this idea today that you are in and of yourself able to please God, my friend, is absolutely contradicted in the Word of God. For he says that it's impossible. Those that are in the flesh, Paul says in Romans 8:8, they cannot please God. It's impossible to please him. You can't meet his standard. Therefore, good works cannot produce salvation, but salvation can produce good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved under good works. And Paul makes it very clear how we are saved in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Now, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 1 now of 1 Timothy, Paul says, but we know that the law is good. It certainly is, as we've said, reveals the will of God. It's morally excellent. It's good for moral conduct, but not for salvation. The law cannot save a sinner. It can correct a sinner. It can reveal to us that we are sinners, and it serves its purpose. That was its purpose, to show that. Now, it was never given to a righteous man, and that means one that's been made righteous for his faith in Christ, because he's been called now to a much higher plane before God, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, the law is therefore not made for a righteous man, one that's been justified before God. But why is the law given? Why, it's given for the lawless. Thou shalt not kill. It's not given to a child of God who's not murdering anyone, who does not want to hurt but wants to help. That's given to that man yonder that is a murderer at heart. It's given to control a natural man. And that is the purpose of it. It was for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, you and I, when we've come to Christ, we now are saved on a different principle, by the grace of God. Now we've been brought into the family of God, and we've been brought to a higher plane to live altogether. Let me give two illustrations of this that I trust might be helpful. Here is a judge on a bench, and it's brought before him a lawbreaker, and you can pick any law that you want that he's broken. Now he should be sentenced. He should pay a heavy fine, and he should go to prison. Now the judge says, I have a son that loves this prisoner. I have to condemn him. He's broken the law. Now my son has agreed to pay the fine. He's a wealthy man. He's agreed to go to prison on behalf of this man. Therefore, the penalty has been paid, and I'm going to take this criminal into my home. And I'm going to treat him as a son of mine. And so he takes that criminal home with him. Now he doesn't talk to him anymore about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. He's his son. He's going to talk to him now about how he's to love the members of the family. He's going to talk to him now about how he's to act at the family, how he's to come to the table, how he's to obey the judge's wife, how he is to have part in the family chores and the family duties. You see, he's on an altogether different basis than he ever was before. That's what God has done for the sinner. We're not under law, therefore, but we're beyond that, above that. That law's for that fellow out yonder, that is the lawbreaker, was given at the beginning to control the old nature, the flesh. Now let me give another one, I think, that reveals this, that should be in the family of God, a family of God where there is faith and love and a good conscience, as we saw last time. This is an illustration that I heard Dr. Ironside give many years ago. Dr. Ironside taught up at the Indian Conference up at Flagstaff. For about 15 years straight, I went up there, and they've invited me every year since then, and I just haven't been able to accept. I've got a bad conscience on that, I tell you, because I'd love to go up there. At one time, when they had the 50th anniversary, I was up there with Dr. Theodore Epp. He was born out there on the reservation among the Hopis. His father was a missionary there, and he was one of the speakers, and Dr. Carl Armading and myself. And we had a wonderful week there speaking to the Indians as well as others that had come from all over the country. They told us there were members of 35 different Indian tribes that were represented there. Well, one time, Dr. Ironside took with him one of the Indians who had become a Christian up to Oakland, California. Now, they got on the Santa Fe train there in Flagstaff. But when they got to Barstow in California, they changed trains. They got off the train that was going into Los Angeles and waited in the station. And they waited 2 or 3 hours, then got on the train and went to Oakland. Now, while they went to Oakland, this Indian gave his testimony. They were staying in the home of some very dear friends of Dr. Ironside. And so this Indian was invited, among other things, to speak to a young people's group. And this young people's group all got hung up that night on law and grace, as they generally do. And they couldn't distinguish between the two, or the place of the law. And so this Indian asked if he could get up and say something. And he got up and said something like this. He said, I see that you white folk here are all mixed up on law and grace. He said, I'd like to tell you a little story. He said, I came here from Flagstaff, Arizona, on the train. We stopped at Barstow, and we are in the waiting room, and we are waiting there, and I noticed on the walls there, on all of the walls, there's a sign, do not spit on the floor. And it was on the inside, it was on the outside. He said, that was the rule there. And he said, I looked down on the floor, and he said, it looked like everybody spit on the floor. Nobody paid any attention to the law. And then he says, we get here to Oakland, and we go to this nice, lovely home. And they tell me to sit down in the living room. And I sit down in the living room. And while I'm waiting for them to come, I look around, and I see pretty pictures on the wall, but there's no sign there that says, do not spit on the floor. And he says, I get down on my hands and knees and feel of the rug. And he says, you know, nobody spits on the floor. He says, it was law at Barstow. It's grace in the home in which I'm staying. That's the difference, friends. That's the real difference. Under law, man never kept it. He can't measure up to it. He breaks it. But now he's been brought by grace into the family of God. And he's not going out and murder. He's a son of God now. And he ought not to lie, but when he does, he's out of fellowship with God, that's for sure. But anyway, that's the illustration. Now, he says, these things are contrary to sound doctrine, therefore, to put man back under law, because the child of God is in a family where the emphasis should be upon love, upon faith, and a good conscience. Now, he says, this is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. I want to change that a little, and this, by the way, is one of the unique statements of Paul. You don't find it in his epistles to the churches, but you do find it writing to these young preachers. According to the gospel of glory. Isn't that a wonderful way of speaking of it? The gospel of glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul becomes very personal here at this particular point at verse 12. He says here, he counted me faithful, and if you'll notice this, putting me in the ministry. And will you notice that? I'm reading now verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. You notice how he's emphasizing the lordship of Christ. That's for the believer. That's in the local church. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I don't want to labor a lot of these points here, but I feel like this is rather important. The word ministry is a word that actually is greatly misunderstood today. All believers are in the ministry. In fact, the matter is that none of us are out of the ministry if we are a child of God. In other words, every believer has a ministry. And the word that is used here is the word that's used for the word deacon. And it, by the way, is a very wonderful word that we have. And he says here, I thank God that he's counted me faithful and put me into service. Now, all of us are ministers. Every believer is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, Paul called rulers ministers, the ministers of God, if you please. Because actually, we talk about we voted for a certain man and the people put him into office. But I tell you, I think God overrules many times mankind down here. That man, I don't care who he is, he's a minister of God. And that's the way that his office is to function or should function. But whether it does or not is beside the point here. The point I'm trying to make is that you are a minister and you've been given a service to perform. Now, Paul was thanking God that he had put him in a service, which was a missionary, of course. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And I want you to notice this. Paul takes this awful word of a blasphemer, and he says that's what he was. And very frankly, this man here had blasphemed the Lord Jesus. He hated him, and he had committed what would otherwise have been an unpardonable sin. I think he was present there at the crucifixion of Christ. I think he ridiculed the Lord Jesus. Now he says here, before I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, and I injured the church. Now will you notice, I obtained mercy. When Paul's talking about his salvation, he's saved by the grace of God. But it was the mercy of God that put him into the ministry. And that's the reason that I constantly tell you that I have to have a whole lot of the mercy of God. I've never really figured out why the Lord would ever use me in the ministry in this type of service of giving out the Word of God. If you had said to me when I was a young, smart-alecky bank clerk that I'd be doing this, I would have said, you're absurd. To begin with, I don't want to do it. In the second place, I have nothing that would commend me to that. But you see, God, by His mercy, friends, He puts us in the service. He has to be very merciful to me. I've used up a whole lot of His mercy, but He said that He's rich in mercy. So I use quite a bit of His mercy, by the way. Now I must move on. But Paul said he did it ignorantly, and he did it because of the fact he was in unbelief. And that was the condition of most of us, and all of us, I'm sure. And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the grace of God had saved him, brought him to the place of faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. These are the things that are to be manifest. Now, he says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is a very important verse of Scripture, that He came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come in as the greatest teacher. He was that. He didn't come in to set an example. He did that. But He came into the world to save sinners. And when you give a testimony, make sure you tell the folk not how wonderful you are today and all of your accomplishments. You tell them that you were a sinner and that Christ saved you. That's the important thing. Of whom, he says, I'm chief. I've been over this before. I just touch it briefly. Paul, when he said he was the chiefest of sinners, he's not using hyperbole. He is not using high-flung oratory. What he's saying is the truth. He was the chief of sinners. He blasphemed the Lord Jesus. He shot out the lip there at him, and I think he was present at the crucifixion. You can't sink any lower than that. Paul says, I've been saved. Now, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, you say, I just don't think He can save me. I'm the worst. No, you're not. Paul's the chief of sinners, and the chief of sinners has already got saved. So you will be able to be saved if you want to be. The problem is always with you, you see. You can be saved if you want to be. All you have to do is turn to Christ. He'll do the rest. He's faithful. It's a faithful saying. Now, nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy. You see, he needed mercy in order to become a minister, be a missionary. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. Paul said, I'm not only preach a gospel, I'm an example of it. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul just couldn't go any farther without just sounding out a tremendous doxology. Who is the King eternal? It's the Lord Jesus. Who is He? He's the only wise God. Don't tell me that Paul didn't make the Lord Jesus Christ God. He considered Him God manifest in the flesh. And here he gives this tremendous testimony. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We're in a warfare down here. Now, I'll have to leave off right there, and we'll pick up right there next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, we're just getting started in our study of 1 Timothy, but we've already covered so much ground. Do you have Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our study in 1 and 2 Timothy? If not, don't wait. They're such an important companion to our study. To get yours, visit the resources section at ttb.org to download your copy of Briefing the Bible, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put an abridged paperback copy in the mail right away. Tomorrow, the Bible Bus continues to roll along in its 5-year journey through God's entire Word. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus, made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.